Good morning. It's great to be here. And despite the rain, we hope that the next few moments are helpful for your faith. Let me add my welcome to John's, especially to those who are visiting today. And as John mentioned last week, we're going to start a little series in the Book of Ruth. Might be an old favorite for some. I hope it becomes a much treasured book that you go back to for in years to come, as it has become for me. Well, contrary to popular belief, Ruth isn't just a nice romantic story. It's not a Jane Austen story for ancient Israel. It's the story of God's providential kindness, his goodness to a broken woman and her daughter-in-law. And even though it was written and contains events that happened some 3,000 years ago, this has many lessons for us about the kindness and love of God that we need to be reminded about today. I want to begin by asking you to describe how you feel in one word. I wonder how many of you would say, "I feel empty." Perhaps there's an emptiness from something that never came about, a relationship that never went ahead, or a role that was never offered, or a reality that never eventuated, or a potential that's never been fulfilled. Perhaps there's an emptiness from a heartache, a loss, a grief that's rocked your world and right to the core. We've buried 5 members of our big St. Thomas's family just this year. Maybe there's an empty place at the dinner table, an empty bed, an empty diary. Maybe there's an emptiness of the soul that some of you live with, a longing for spiritual contentment. Everybody else around you seems to have this inner peace, this stability, this sense of purpose and direction in life. But no matter how hard you read, no matter how much you try praying, it doesn't seem to be something that you can grasp. The Book of Ruth is about how God takes a broken, empty heart and restores it and fills it, and how he shows to one woman the most life-changing act of kindness that's so great it's still worth telling today. One preacher called this the greatest short story that's ever been written. I've called this little series The Kindness of God because over the next few weeks, each of the different episodes that we'll look at contains an important message about the kindness of God. Well, this morning we're going to see that the first thing we need to do in order to experience the kindness of God is to turn to him. Before we turn to our Bibles, let's bow and we'll open our time in prayer. Our Father, we come to you with hearts that are thirsty and in need of living water. Would you satisfy our empty hearts with your goodness and kindness in the Lord Jesus? Father, would you turn hearts that are far from you? Would you turn and bring them home? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles there, please open them up to the Book of Ruth. And my plan this morning is a little bit different. We're going to see the text on the screen, and I'm going to read a few verses, make a few comments, and then at the end draw out 3 implications for us today. Hopefully this way we can feel the narrative unfold for us and feel the joy of reading it freshly. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Men of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The book begins in the days when the judges ruled. If you're not familiar with these were days of unrest, civil unrest. There was social unrest, there were civil wars. And if you look back just one book, the book of Judges is the previous book, you'll see that the last line in the book of Judges is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is a day when there was no leader to guide people. Everyone was able to do what they wanted. And even though Israel lived in the promised land and had been promised a land of milk and honey, for some reason there's a famine in the land. But if we recall God's promise to Israel before they entered the promised land, when they stood on the plains of Moab, God said to them through his servant Moses, he said, "If you obey me, you will prosper. If you disobey, there will be times of famine and drought, pestilence and war will overtake you." Why is this man fleeing this situation? Is this really a time for fleeing from the presence of God, leaving the land that had been promised to them? Or is this a time for humility and turning to God? So right from verse 1, our hearts, our senses should be pricked. What will happen on this journey? Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. When we read the Old Testament, place names and people's names are important. The man's name is Elimelech, which means "my God is king," a name that expresses trust in the sovereign provision of God. His wife's name means pleasant. So why are Elimelech and Naomi fleeing? Shouldn't things be pleasant for those who have God as their king? The question becomes even more emphatic when we consider where they're from and where they're going. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread, the house of provision. Moab, when we read Moab in the Bible, we should think of a nation that is associated with sexual licentiousness. Moab is the nation that descended from Lot's incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. And Moab had tried as a nation to seduce Israel before they entered into the promised land. So why is he leaving the land of promise, the house of provision, the house of bread, and seeking his needs in a nation that God has told them to have nothing to do with it? And just in case we've missed it, verse 2b, they were Ephrathites. They were Ephrathites. They were true Jews from Bethlehem. They went to live in Moab. Is this a wise move? Is this the move of someone who trusts God? Or are these the actions of someone who's ignoring the signs that God is putting before him? Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Is this a time to return? These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. A flight from the promised land, away from the house of provision, away from the blessings of God, has ended up in tragedy. First her husband, and then her two sons. And by the end of verse 5, it's as if Naomi's lost everything that identified her. Even her name vanishes from Scripture. She's referred to simply as the woman. She's broken, she's empty, she's vulnerable, and she faces certain destitution, far from home and far from the people of God. Then one day, she hears some news. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she sets out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Without her husband and without her sons, in a foreign country, she faced destitution. But when she hears that the Lord has returned, that the Lord has brought provision, it's time to return. How hard it would have been. She hears of the Lord's provision and she's an outsider. The Lord had given them food and she is far from them. She's far from the people of God. Perhaps to her surprise, her two daughters-in-law decide to return home with her. But what future would there be for them back in Israel? Who would marry them? Surely they would be foreigners. They wouldn't fit. Ruth and Orpah would be better, far better off back in Moab. They know the culture. They know the language. They have connections. They have people who will look out for them and who can provide for them. Surely they could remarry and find security. If they came back with her, Naomi had no way of providing for them. She herself was going to be a burden on whoever took her in. If she took two other mouths with her, it would be an even greater burden. Verse 8. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. Surely, surely it would be better for them to return home, to pick up the life. Surely they deserved a better future than all that Naomi could offer them. And so she blesses them. She blesses them with the hesed love, the faithful love of the Lord. This Hebrew word contains so much in it. The faithful, steadfast, kind love of the Lord. It's a love that seeks the good of the other. It's a love that never gives up. It's a love that relentlessly upholds and sustains. It's a love that we as humanity can only show in part, but we all long for, and only God can satisfy us. Have you experienced this love? Do you know it? Perhaps there's someone who's praying for you, someone who keeps coming in back into your life at certain points, and who is encouraging you to find your fulfillment in the God who brings kindness. Well, to her surprise, Orpah and Ruth won't listen. They will have nothing of her urges to return. No, verse 10, "We will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why? Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." As far as Naomi can see, there's no future for them with her. What she's referring to in these verses is an ancient practice where if the husband died, the next unmarried brother would marry the sister-in-law, and the first child that they produce would carry on the name of the dead brother. This is a way of ensuring that the dead husband's line would continue. But this just isn't an option. There's just absolutely no way this could happen for Orpah or Ruth. Surely the best thing for them to do is to return home. And note the sense of responsibility that Naomi feels for them. Verse 13, "It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake." She feels a sense of responsibility. It's as if her actions have caused their grief and their loss. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Well, what more could Naomi say? In her greatest hour of need, she has had someone bind herself to her in a covenant of love. Ruth commits herself wholeheartedly, unreservedly, not only to Naomi, but to the God of Israel, to Naomi's God. This is the God who has shown steadfast love. This is the God that she's only heard about, and perhaps she's seen glimpses of, but she doesn't know. She hasn't been raised in this faith. He's unfamiliar to her. And to bind herself to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who makes covenant with people and shows himself steadfast to those promises, this God is one that she will have to commit to. And so she makes the decision to leave Moab, and she leaves everything behind that she knows and is familiar with. And even though it's a costly commitment, as we will see, Ruth's commitment proves to be Naomi's hope, Naomi's only hope. This is one of the great lessons that we see from the book of Ruth, that God shows his kindness to people through others. I wonder how many of you here are in this church, whether you know God or not, because of the kindness that others have shown you. Verse 19, let's continue. So the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Well, even though she's an empty, broken woman, Naomi does what she needs to. She confronts the awkwardness. She confronts the public shame. She knows that by returning, there is hope. This is the only thing to do. Even though it will bring a spectacle, it may bring gossip, she knows that the only way forward is the way home. She doesn't blame her husband for taking her to Moab. She doesn't blame God in all of this. She accepts full responsibility for her actions. It's emphatic in the Hebrew, "I went away full, but the Lord brought me home." She went away from God, and it's been a costly journey, but she takes full responsibility. Well, three implications from Ruth 1 for us today. Firstly, if we're away from God, we're away from life. Just as Naomi fled the presence of God, so we too cut ourselves off from the presence of God. For Naomi, it was a matter of remaining in the land and trusting God. For us today, the land has been replaced by the Lord Jesus. Those who are in the Lord Jesus, those who are in relationship with him, those who are in fellowship with him, are those who will experience God's presence and God's blessings. To be away from God is to face certain disappointment and ultimate death. When Peter was challenged by the Lord Jesus if he also would like to walk away, he replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we will do well to take these words on our lips. To who shall we go? Where can we turn to? Who can we go to for life? If we're away from God, we're away from life." Secondly, turning to Jesus is costly. Turning to Jesus is costly but necessary. I wonder if you noticed how many times the word turn or return came up in chapter 1. For Naomi and Ruth, it meant a physical journey back to the promised land. But for us today, turning and returning is an attitude of the heart. It's a change in our mental directions. By turning, we repent. We acknowledge that the way we were heading was wrong. And for Ruth, even though she was someone who'd never known, she wasn't brought up in the ways of God. For her, by turning and utterly leaving, she had the opportunity to know the God who shows steadfast, faithful, covenant-keeping love. This is a love that is most obviously demonstrated in the cross, a love that pays the debt for those who hate God. This is the love that God demonstrates for us in bringing lost sinners home. It's a love that requires complete turning away from the things of this world. It requires a complete embrace. It requires completely devoting ourselves to God. It may require forsaking some people and leaving things behind. But this is a love that Ruth knew was worth committing to, and she wholeheartedly committed to the God of Israel. Is this the love that you need to commit to? Is the love of the Lord Jesus something that you need to grab onto? That like Ruth clung to Naomi, you need to cling to Christ, even for the first time. Turning to Jesus is costly, but necessary for life. And thirdly, returning to God is confronting. It's confronting. Some of you have grown up in the church. You know the Lord Jesus. You used to pray. You used to walk. But perhaps there's been a famine in your life. Perhaps there's been a season of wandering. And now you know it's time. Maybe the events of this year, maybe there's been a loss in your life. Maybe it's time to return home. It's time to acknowledge the hand of God in your life. It's time to acknowledge that when we're far from Christ, we're far from life. It's time to acknowledge that sin and come with humility, knowing that the God who is calling you and drawing you welcomes you home with a full heart and ready to forgive. If we're away from God, we're away from life. Turning to Christ is costly, and returning to Christ is confronting. But both turning and returning are absolutely essential if we're going to have life. The first thing that we learn from Ruth 1 is that if we're going to experience God's kindness, we need to return to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. Would you help us to leave behind the things of this world and return to you? Would you satisfy our broken and empty hearts with the love that only you can give? Father, for those here who have never known your love, who have never known your grace and mercy, Father, would you fill their hearts as they come and repent and bind themselves to you? And Father, for those who are here this morning, and perhaps life has been hard, would you grant them the courage to confront those awkward situations? Would you grant them the humility to repent? And Father, would you grant us all a deeper understanding of your kindness and mercy? We thank you so much for this little book in which you show yourself more kind than we could ever imagine. And we ask that you would continue to transform us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.